though, isn't it? I want to just see how observant you are today, okay? Another way of saying that is I want to see how awake you are. Notice anything different about the communion table?
Yes.
What? What's different?
The bowl and the towel.
Bowl and a towel. Bowl and a towel. If you went into any country of this world, whether they have a president or a dictator or king, whatever it is, I could almost guarantee you that none of them would pick up that wash towel and basin and wash your feet. If you can get an audience with them. If you could even get an audience with them. Now, I don't know how you see this, but the wash towel and the basin were reserved for slaves to wash the feet of guests as they came into a person's house. And it was considered one of the most menial things you could do. You know, they would have to take off their sandals. Roads weren't paved. The feet were dusty and may have smelled depending on the time of the year and all of that. And yet, let me just say to you that in order to illustrate what kind of king Jesus is, he took the wash towel and basin and washed his disciples' feet, even the one that betrayed him, Judas. I was going to do something this morning, and I'm not going to do it, but if I posed a question to you, would anybody here take this wash towel and basin, what would be our response? More directly, I would say, if God led you to take this wash towel and basin, what would you do? We give lots of lip service, don't we? We just sang about him being king, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But what we do with that's quite a different matter. And I keep this in front of me a lot. One of the reasons I chose the seminary that I did was because the symbol of the seminary was the wash towel and the basin. They weren't real interested in training quote-unquote professional pastors as they were interested in training servant leaders. The reason for that is because Jesus was a servant leader, and he's the king. And so, you and I also know that in our world, in our culture, we don't really understand what it's like to be under the rule of a king, do we? Or be part of a kingdom. One of the things that makes our country great is a democracy. Correct? And we shouldn't change that. I'm not implying that we should. But you know, we get spoiled because we think we can elect the leaders that we want. And that's okay. But let me tell you something. Jesus was never political. Nor was he interested in getting reelected, you see. He always was. He always will be. And he is. He's Jesus. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Nothing could take that away. Even if you don't follow him, doesn't make him not king. You understand that? We also know from our history that there have been good kings and bad kings, correct? Some of the characteristics of a good king or a benevolent king, as they're called sometimes. First, they have a genuine concern for their subjects, for those they rule. They have a very heartfelt, genuine concern. Secondly, they wish to serve them in some capacity. And third, they desire what's best for them. There have been benevolent rulers through history. We know that. A bad king is one who rules by force and fear. Isn't that true? This is where, and forgive me if I get a little bit emotional about this, but I feel very strongly about this. This is where the media gives Christianity a bad rap, because they want to portray Christianity as a movement that rules through force and fear. Nothing could be further from the truth. You know why? Because we have a king who doesn't rule that way. He doesn't rule through force. He doesn't rule through fear. He rules through love. Holy love. Not a wishy-washy love where you're okay. I'm okay. No, it's a holy love, and I'll get into that in a minute. A bad king is one who rules by force and fear and doesn't care at all about his subjects. All he cares about is his own pride, his greed, and his image. His image. You realize that was the problem with King Saul in the Old Testament. You know how King Saul got into the office of king? God gave him the choice at that point. He says, either you follow me or you can pick your own king. But be careful, because if you pick the wrong man, you know what he's going to do? He's going to tax you to death. He's going to draft your kids. He's going to take your land. You know why? Because only God can change the heart of a king. Only God can make a dictator into a benevolent king. Only God can tell us how to lead and rule the way we're supposed to rule. And so Saul was just concerned about his own pride, his greed, and his image. Here's the chief reason why the people picked him. He was tall and good looking. If you don't believe me, read it. It's in there. He was tall and good looking. Sound familiar? You realize with the election of Nixon and Kennedy, the reason why Nixon did not get in is because he didn't look good on camera. Kennedy did. That's the chief reason. And I'm not trying to be political here, but understand that there are good rulers and bad rulers. Understand that we are all supposed to understand who King Jesus is. Isn't it great that Jesus is the perfect king? He's perfect king. Jesus' kingship is so different than any other kingdom. He is a king who won people by his grace, his unconditional holy love, his righteousness, not by force and not by tyranny. If you follow some of the Mideast developments, every once in a while you'll hear the ruler of one particular Mideast country who will occasionally either kill his own people or release biochemical weapons on them. That's sick. And yet we've come to tolerate it somehow. This passage, I think, in Mark 11 gives us great hope for now and for the future. This passage gives us some insights about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. By the way, I just want to give you a side note here. There are places where the church is growing. What I mean growing, not people coming from other churches. I'm talking about genuine conversions where people are getting saved. You know where most of those growing churches are? In dictatorship nations. North Korea, China, many of the nations in Africa. You know why? Because dictators can't snuff out Jesus. And when people find out how benevolent, graceful, and holy Jesus is, that gives them hope even in the most difficult circumstances. It's not by accident that the churches are growing under those conditions. This passage gives us some insight into the king and the king and his kingdom. And I'm going to go over those with you in a moment. But I'd be remiss if I didn't say this. I remember being at a family dinner one time. Mary Lou's side of the family. Be careful here. My brother's pretty good with a gun, being a retired police officer. And one of the conversations that came up at the family meeting was the importance of global warming. And somebody asked me, the person who brought this up said to me, aren't you concerned about global warming? And I said, listen, the Bible says we're supposed to be good stewards of our environment, no question about it. I said, I'm more concerned with the eroding moral decay of our country. I'm more concerned about that. And this person just sloughed me off. He says, no, climate control is more important. And I felt like saying that I didn't. I held my tongue. Hard to do for an Italian sometimes. I held my tongue and I felt like saying, well, let me know how you feel when somebody decides to commit a crime against you. Which is more important? I believe, you could disagree with me, but I believe that the growing erosion of the morale in our country is because we are ignoring the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so what do we find? In verses 1 through 7 of this passage, I'm going to walk you through this kind of quickly. We find something pretty interesting here. I don't know if you've ever picked up on this. It says, as they approached, meaning Jesus and the disciples, approached Jerusalem and Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go ahead to the village, excuse me, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it. Now, let me stop there at this point. Some of the other Gospels say that not only was there a colt, but the mama was there too, the mother colt or mule, donkey, thank you, was there. Now, isn't it appropriate that Jesus would ride on an animal that has never been ridden before? If this colt could talk, he had to be thrilled. He was created for this purpose. And you'll see what I mean in a minute. Nobody ever rode him before. They untied it. It says, untie it and bring it here. Now, Jesus must have known the owner of the colt. This is speculation on my part. We don't know it for sure. But colts were valuable back then, okay? That would be like if you had a Kia Soul and somebody came and took it. All right, and said, I need it. What do you mean you need it? It's my car. No. The master has need of it. And so they let it go. So there might have been some prior knowledge here. Excuse me one second. So they let it go. And we find out in the account that this was really planned by Jesus. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this, say the Lord needs it and we'll send it back to you shortly. Try to do that. Give somebody your car, see if they bring it back shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at the doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there said, what are you doing? Untying the colt. They answered Jesus, as Jesus had told them, and people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus, and threw their cloaks over, and he sat on it. Jesus chose this day, right around the Passover that we now call the Last Supper, to proclaim himself as who he is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Why did he choose this? He chose this because he wanted to make a statement that he was coming not as a warrior king, but as the King of Peace. A warrior king at the time would have come in on a white stallion with his troops marching behind them. That's the militant king the people were expecting from their Messiah. Instead, Jesus is saying, no, I'm coming to be the King of Peace. Let me suggest to you that being the King of Peace is more difficult than being a militant king. Isn't it? Because if you're the King of Peace, your goal is to change one heart at a time. Not by force, not by tyranny, but through love and grace and holiness. Whoa. So bless you. So he chooses to ride in on the colt of a donkey, not on a white horse as a conqueror. He planned this. Jesus is the conquering king, not the militant king. What did he conquer? Or what will Jesus conquer on the cross? We're looking for that. Say again. Sin, death, and what else? Satan. Sin, death, and Satan. There is no king in the human flesh today or that has ever lived or ever will live that could ever conquer any of those three. None. They may conquer other great armies. They may conquer other small countries. They may conquer even their own people. But none could ever be a conqueror of sin, death, and Satan. Jesus establishes his kingdom through love and grace. Holy love. Holy love means that sin must be dealt with on God's terms. It means that a king is a king, and the king has the right to set the standard, doesn't he? He has the right to set the standard. And when we violate the standard he sets, that's sin. Another word for that in kingdom is rebellion. We're violating the king's orders, aren't we? Rebellion. Parents, you tell one of your children to take out the trash, and they don't. They're in rebellion, correct? They're violating your orders. How much more, and here's where I'd like to go with this. How much more serious is it when we do it to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? How much more serious is it? Sin must be dealt with on God's terms, and the way God in his holiness and his character dealt with sin was sin had to be paid for by a representative, someone who's fully man, and someone who's fully God, unblemished. And that was Jesus. So God sent the remedy out of his love and grace for us, but sin had to be paid for on the cross of Christ. You can't have Palm Sunday without the cross. You can't have Easter Sunday without the cross. You can't have Christianity without the cross, which means that the cross was necessary to pay for our rebellion against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's no sugarcoating on this. And yet I think we try to sugarcoat it a lot of times. How do I know that? Because we in the church tend to accept stuff that should never be accepted into the church. As far as our own behavior, as far as our own rebellion, we get lackadaisical with who Jesus is. It's a love that's based on his righteousness of character. It's a love that is unconditional. You know, I'm so glad for that because, you know, at least I'd say 50 to 100 times a day, I mess up. If you ask my wife, she's not with us today, she's not feeling well. But if you ask my wife, she'd probably tell you more. And I'm so glad God's love is unconditional because even when I screw up, he's still there for me. Even when you screw up as his child, he's still there for me. Let's go a step before that. Even if you're here this morning, you don't know him as your Lord and Savior. And you know how many times you have not listened, you've rebelled, and what was going on. He's still there for you. The king welcomes you with open arms. You try to get an audience with a king. You try to get an audience with President Trump. You try to get an audience even sometimes with your local state representative. The best you can get is his representative. Isn't it great? We can go right to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is a love that is through his grace. We don't deserve it. The king never forces people to follow him. He never forces anybody to follow him. He calls by invitation, one heart at a time, from all ethnic groups, from all colors, from all backgrounds. He calls us to be good citizens of this country and good citizens of heaven. He calls us as broken people, people who are broken by sin, who are messes, because of our rebellion. And he wants us to respond to his love. He's a benevolent king. He really does know what's best for us. How do we know? It's all in here. It's all in here. Anybody here master this yet? If you have, let me know. I haven't. But if you've mastered this, then I don't know what to say at this point other than you might be Jesus Christ. What he says in here, he knows what's best for us. Obedience issues out of love relationship between the king and his subjects. It's never forced. It's always a response of love. Now, you may say to me, well, Pastor, there are some days I don't feel like it. Yeah, join the club. But a wise old pastor who's with the Lord now said this. He says, you obey until you feel like obeying. And then when you feel like obeying, remember who it is that you're obeying. And then when you remember who it is who you're obeying, look at the marks on his hands and his feet. And you'll know why you're obeying him. This gives us great hope because not only does he invite us into his kingdom, he wants us to be a vital part of his kingdom. He calls us to be ambassadors. Imagine representatives of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's a call every Christ follower is issued. He calls us to be, again, a good citizen of this country and a good citizen of heaven. You actually have two homes when you come to Christ. You have the temporary one here, and you have the one reserved for you in heaven. And it gets difficult sometimes because we live between two worlds, don't we? And that's the tug. You want to find out more about that, man, come to men's group Tuesday night. We're going to talk about that. So we have that tug going on. This baffles me. I don't know how this is all going to work out. But when he comes back again, you and I are going to reign with him. I don't know. Now listen, we have good people serving here. We really do. And you know, we have good leadership, we have good people doing ministries and all. But, you know, there's an old saying in churches, if you ever want something not to get done, don't give it to a committee, you know. In a committee of five people, you have 10 different opinions. You really do have 10 different opinions. And I don't know how this is going to happen. This is why this is beyond me. When Jesus comes back again, you and I are going to have a part in ruling with him. We're not going to argue about it. We're not going to say, I think we should do it this way or that way. We're going to know. And you know what? We're going to love each other in the process. I can't even imagine that. It's like, okay, Lord, would you come back today? Right? Would you come back today? But he wants us to reign with him. I'd be happy cleaning the bathrooms in heaven. Not that we're going to need them. I don't know. But you understand what I'm saying? I can't even imagine this. So the question this morning is simple. Are we willing to fall deeper in love with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Are we willing to do that? He loves us more than we could ever imagine. Are we willing to listen to him and obey him? As we fall deeper in love, our obedience should deepen to him through the power of the Holy Spirit. But the most primary question is, have you come to know him by faith and repentance? He's the benevolent king. There is none better. He is perfect. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Somehow I'm going to see his second coming, whether I'm here or up in heaven. And for those of you who are Christ followers, you will see it also. I just pray that on that day, I want to see what CNN says. I want to see what MSNBC says. I want to see what CBS, ABC, and NBC say. as they try to rationalize that people were here 1 minute and they're not here anymore. Aliens must have come, they might say. I don't know how they're going to rationalize all of this. And then I want to see them rationalize the day the trumpet sounds. And the Savior comes back as the conquering king. That day he will be militant. That day he will come as judge. That day he will establish his kingdom once and for all. That day you and I will be called to reign on this earth. That day we will be under the rule of the most benevolent king that this universe will ever know. In fact, he was the creator of the universe. But in the meantime, we are called to be loyal subjects of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up.